So today we're going to talk about a very interesting subject, and certainly a well-known text. That seems to happen over and over again. You know, God spent last year revealing himself to us as he put a mirror up for us. But as of late, he is reaching his arm out and beckoning to each one of us to really not just come on home, but let's be about God's business. That doesn't mean religiosity. It means, you know what? I knew you before you were conceived, and I had a plan for you before you were born. And I don't want to get all apocalyptic on you, but I understand what time it is, and I understand why God is reaching out at this point in time, saying, come on, I need you to get on the track. I need you to get into the race, which is your life, not just going through the motions, not just accomplishing, ticking off those things that we do in life. It's a different time. And those of you who are young, hey, I didn't pick this time. I didn't choose when you would be born. There are those folks who came before us who got to live their whole lives and Jesus didn't come. The Antichrist wasn't known. We didn't have the internet. Well, you got to be born into the internet age, and it doesn't just mean that you can text on the freeway. It means that you came into this earth during the last days. That is not my choice. That's the God that knew you. It was his choice. So, yes, sometimes it may seem a little unfair. You want to enjoy yourself and, you know, develop yourself and have some things. You can have all those things as long as they don't have you. And the best way for them not to have you is for God to have you. He will give you all good things in time. And so God wants us to fully realize our potential and his purpose in our lives. And so that's the message that he wants to get across. Now, today we're going to learn from the prophet Jonah. And when we think about books like Jonah, whether they are historical books or prophetic books, books like Jonah and Job, for instance, is very tempting, and I would say all too often we fall into the trap of believing that, say, a book like Job is about Job. And if you pay close attention, you'll understand it's not. But we often misinterpret the book and get less than we could from the book because we think that it's about Job. But we know, and I preached on this last year, that the book of Job is not about Job at all. It's about the sovereignty of God. So, well, yes, it's about Job because Job had a purpose. God was proud of Job. Satan wanted to call him out. And he definitely did God proud. But he was also so good and so faithful that he got to step up to the plate and actually be the example that no matter how good you get, God is still God and he is still sovereign and he doesn't answer to you. It's the other way around. So yes, Job was about Job. But it also was not about Job. Why? Because it was bigger than Job. Because God is bigger than Job and God's plans were bigger than Job. We are still benefiting from Job. And when Job was told what he was told at the end of the story, then Job's friends all got to know what they did not know when they were attempting to counsel him. So it is about Job. But it's not about Job because it's bigger than Job. And so when we talk about Jonah, the same thing is true. If you read this very short book, four chapters, you come to believe that it's about Jonah. And certainly all the cartoons and the stories and things like that make you focus mostly on Jonah and the fish, which we take license to call a whale. But understand that by the time we finish with this morning, my hope is that you will have clear in your head and that you'll hear this refrain. It is about Jonah, and it's not about Jonah, because it's bigger than Jonah. It's bigger than Jonah. And so if we'll turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, again, just four chapters. My main focus will be chapter 4, the final chapter. We're going to understand some things that we need to understand through this very strange prophet. Now, I know that all the stories have the whale and all that sort of stuff, and really, those stories really don't even scratch the surface. This is a very interesting situation, this prophet Jonah. So Jonah's prophetic ministry came about during a time in the 8th century BC when Israel was divided into northern Israel and southern Judah. And Jonah is a prophet in the northern portion of the kingdom, the portion of the kingdom that did not live for God, did not acknowledge God the way they should. And immediately to the northeast, you had Assyria. Assyria was a constant threat and a source of division for the northern and southern kingdom. And so they were sort of, you could say, their arch enemies, Assyria. And so that is sort of the backdrop that we find ourselves in when we look at the book of Jonah. Now, as we look at Jonah chapter 1, we see where God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and to preach to them about their evil ways. That was the job. That was Jonah's calling. That was Jonah's purpose. But we also see in chapter 1 that Jonah decided he has plans of his own. Jonah did something that many of us do. Or are doing. He literally, instead of going to the northeast towards Nineveh, he literally got on a ship to Tarshish, which is in the opposite direction. And in that time and space, it was as far as he could go in the other direction. Tarshish would be near what we would consider Spain today. So he was going in literally the opposite direction. God has said, I've called you and I've got an assignment for you. And he refused. Have any of you refused to do what God has told you to do? Have any of you gone in the opposite direction because you know better? Because you've got it figured out? Because it's not the right timing? Because it's not really a noble cause, because you think you know better. This is not the direction you should be going in. And so he refuses. The Bible doesn't say that he told God no in his words, but he told God no with his actions. And so God decided to send a wind on the waters and shook the ship up quite a bit. And while everybody else was upset, Jonah's sleeping. That was a sign. Wait a minute. What's going on with this guy that's sleeping? He must be the problem. And realize the way people thought of God at the time. They understood somebody did something, okay, if we're having tough times. And so once they woke him up and realized, as they drew lots, they realized that Jonah was the problem. Jonah does the one noble thing that you see in the book. So if this is to be about Jonah, and if it's a celebration of Jonah in any way, it's merely because of the one thing that he did, once they realized he was the problem. He actually told them to throw him overboard. Throw me overboard so that you can have peace. Throw, yes, I am in the wrong. This probably is my God's anger that's causing this ship to nearly capsize. So throw me overboard. This is the one noble thing that Jonah does. But then he finds himself in the depths of the sea, as if he was an anchor, as if he had no air in his lungs and he came near death. And this is where he realized that he had a God that he could reach out to. And even though he was wrong in his wrongdoing, when he was near death, he called out to the Lord. He looked toward, in his mind's eye, to God's temple and believed that he still had a God that he could call on. And so the whale in the book of Jonah, in the story of Jonah, represents God's mercy and grace. He wasn't trapped in a whale. He was saved by the whale from the depths of the sea. Now, I don't have any scientific explanation for you as to why he could spend 3 days and 3 nights in a whale and breathe. I have no idea how that happened, okay? I can't tell you why, given the fact that the description in the text talks about the fact that he went very deep in the water. I can't tell you why he didn't implode. I don't understand why. I can tell you that ultimately the reason is because he was not finished. God was not done. His race was not over. And so God knew the kind of strange dude he was dealing with when he called Jonah. There were other prophets available, by the way. And we're not going to talk about this, but I'll tell you, I spent some time asking and wondering, Lord, should I talk about why you chose Jonah? Why? Anything that God's called you to do, he's equipped you to do. And yet, it will be a challenge. It will be a challenge to your pride. It will be a challenge to your ego. It's going to be a challenge. Even though you are uniquely gifted for it, it's going to be a challenge. And so God chose Jonah. And before we're done, you're going to understand why I say this is a weird dude. So God mercifully delivered him through this whale. And as you look at chapter 2, the entirety of that chapter is Jonah's prayer. It is a beautiful prayer. And Jonah meant it sincerely. And he was given the best that he had. And we find that he has now turned his life around to a certain extent. And at the end of that prayer, he lets the Lord know that I will give you what you've asked of me. I will do what you've told me to do. And so in verse 10, the last verse, it says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And so in chapter 3, we see that God reaffirms, he repeats again, I have not changed my mind, I have not changed the assignment. I still want the same thing from you that I asked for in the beginning. And so the same thing is true for you. If God has at any time told you he wants something from you and you have not given it to him, he has not yet changed his mind. So if you're wondering, what next, God? Why haven't I heard from the Lord? I don't know God's will. I'm confused. Just go back to the last thing he told you to do that you have not yet done. And the last thing you want is for God to say, you know what? All right, I'm moving on. I'll use somebody else. I don't think you want that. So he reaffirms the task that he wants Jonah to do, and Jonah obeys. And we see that obedience in verse 4 of chapter 3. It says, and Jonah began to enter the city in the first day's walk, because it's really that city If you span the whole city, it was a 3 days walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, we know he said more than that, but this is the essence of it. He's telling Nineveh that if you don't get right, within 40 days, you will be overthrown. And what happened is, and this is much to the chagrin of Jonah, the Ninevites listened. This is an idolic or idolatrous nation, not worshiping God, but God cared enough about them for his own reasons to send Jonah to preach to them in the hopes that they would repent. And from the king on down, Nineveh repented. They literally stopped everything. They stopped the presses. They said, I don't want anybody to eat or drink, not even the animals. They stopped themselves in their tracks and focused in entirely on God. Now, if I came to you and you were in the right place and I gave you a similar prophecy about your life, you might also stop in your tracks and focus in on God. But who wants to be so wayward that they need that kind of warning? Well, sometimes we are wayward like that and we don't know it, because we're just wandering in the ocean, going wherever the waves take us, or going wherever we've decided we want to go. And sometimes we need to be stopped in our tracks. But understand, this is a people that are not the Jewish people, and it's easy for us to think that God has thrown them away. And it's easy for us in the church to think that God has thrown some people away. People that we earmark, people that we label, people that we judge, and we think that God has thrown them away because it's all about us. Well, you're going to get to know a different God here today through this book of Jonah. It's not about the whale. The whale represents God's mercy and grace. And that's important for you to know about God, that this man who basically said no, that God threw calamity into his life and to others in order for him to come back to do what he was supposed to do. And that represented God's mercy and grace. And so the Ninevites did repent. And that brings us to really the text of today. And my hope is that you will understand and embrace this text better because of the background that we just shared. And so we look at verse 10, the final verse of chapter 3. And we see what happens after the Ninevites repented. It reads in the New King James, then God saw their works, that is their repentance, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God was going to destroy them. He was going to cause them to be invaded. But because they repented, the bad thing did not happen. Now, so far, does that sound like good news? That sound like bad news to anybody? The Ninevites were idolatrous, wayward. God saw them. God chose to reach out to them through Jonah. And they repented. They stopped everything. They stopped the presses, focused in on God. That's good news. But let's read on. It wasn't good news to everybody. We see here in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. This is the prophet now. And he became angry. So we know that Jonah has multiple layers to him. Jonah's a prophet of God, trusted to do a work, called to do a work. Jonah is willing to go in the opposite direction of what God tells him to do. We also know that Jonah knows God, though. And he knew that God would be merciful. He expected that God would be there in his time and his hour of difficulty. And he was willing, not so prideful, he was willing to call out for God. And God delivered him. God was merciful. God was gracious. We also know here in verse 1 that he has a temper. And that he is selfish. These folks have decided to come back to God as a result of his preaching, and it displeased him exceedingly, and he became angry. Now we're going to learn something else about Jonah that the cartoons don't tell you. We're going to see how Jonah addresses God in verse 2. It says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? I told you, I knew this would happen. This is exactly what I knew would happen when I was still in my country. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. In other words, that's exactly why I wouldn't do what you told me to do. Because I knew this would happen. I knew that they would repent if you gave them a chance. And they're my enemies and I want them destroyed. I want them to go down. I don't want them to worship you. I don't want them to repent. This is exactly what I thought would happen, and that's why I went the other direction. I had this all figured out. He's telling God, I told you so. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, or that's why, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know, and this is the interesting thing, this weird guy with all these layers and dimensions to him. All of this, he says, I didn't want to do it because I knew what would happen. Why? Not just because they would repent. But Lord, he says, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So I want you to underline this. I want you to remember the book of Jonah. And I want you to put an asterisk next to chapter 4. And I want you to underline and highlight this verse. Because you are going to encounter someone in your life who's going to say, how could we believe in a God that only kills people and brings calamity and threatens people and is not loving? I want you to have this in your hip pocket. Because there are people who have no idea that God is this loving. They have no idea that he's this gracious and merciful. Because if anyone ever told them about the book of Jonah, they told them it was about a whale. So highlight this. This is Jonah having refused to do what God wanted him to do, but being warned or certainly threatened with death, knew he could call on God, and God delivered him, and he repented to the point of saying, I will obey. But his heart still wasn't right. He repented to the point of obedience, but his heart still wasn't right. And so even though obedience is usually your best view into a person's heart, it still doesn't tell you everything. Because you can be doing the right things for the wrong reasons. You could be doing it purely out of obedience because an order is there, and from metamelomai because you repented only because you were going to die. Not because you saw you were wrong. only because you were going to die. So is it a surprise to us, since we know he was operating in metamelomai, not metanoia, is it a surprise to us that he has this still blackened heart, even though he's obedient? This is what happens when you're operating in metamelomai. It looks good from the outside, but we get to know what's going on for real in his heart. Look great from the outside. Ooh, look at this guy. He's going preaching to his enemies. But see, we get to know what's really going on by reading the book. So here he knows. He says, God, I knew this was going to happen back when I was in my country. See, this is exactly why I went the other way. I knew they'd repent because I know what kind of God you are. I know you're loving and giving and gracious. I know that you want to take back your plans to harm us when we deserve it. I know what kind of God you are. I know your heart. I know your heart. And sometimes we try to take advantage of people because we know their hearts. Sometimes we take people's kindness for weakness. And we do things. We try to get away with things. We do things that we know will hurt their feelings out of selfishness because they have a forgiving heart. We take advantage of people. That's coming out of metamelomai. That's not coming out of metanoia. So we see that he knows this about God. And so what do we see in verse 3? Therefore, now, O Lord. This is the other thing I wanted to tell you about Jonah. He is dramatic. Okay? You're going to leave here today with a very good, clear picture of this Jonah, gentlemen. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now look, I'm going to keep it simple. He's dramatic. Now, a lot of the theologians read into this what isn't there, but all right. And they say the reason that he says this is because his reputation is on the line. This is why Jonah wants to die. Because here I am, a defender of Israel, and I've gone over here and preached to these folks, and I've told them that they're going to go down, and now they're not going to go down. So what kind of prophet am I? That's a reach as far as I'm concerned. And if you read the whole thing, it always tells you the answer. He's dramatic. Here's a guy that is willing to tell God no. And yet at the same time, he's willing to tell God, I told you so. While at the same time, he understands the heart of God better than most. Very complex gentleman. And he's a drama person. So he says, I'd rather die. Sometimes you would think he has sort of a death wish. Throw me overboard. I'd rather die. Okay. And this won't be the last time he's going to say this, by the way. So he said, I'd rather die than live. Then the Lord said, and this is, remember last time we talked about the questions that you ask, and we talked about how we would tend to asked the wrong question, and Peter asked the right questions. We talked about this last week. We would want to know why God killed Ananias and Sapphira. Peter asked the right questions. But what does God say in verse 4? Then the Lord said, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? You're going to understand when this is over how powerful that question is. So when you're driving on the freeway and somebody cuts you off or they're driving in a way you don't think is right, you don't know the whole situation. Because a couple times at least in your life that's been you. And you had your reasons. You had your circumstances. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to drive angrily and judgmentally? Is it right? God is saying lovingly, softly, calmly, while you're being all dramatic, I'd rather die. Just kill me. He says, is it right for you to be angry? Giving you a chance to reconsider your position. And that's all he says. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry that people, human beings, have been spared a terrible outcome and that you played a part because your God told you to? Is it right for you to be angry? So it's one thing for us to listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount or other places in the New Testament, and he says, love thine enemies. Well, that wasn't new. Here, Jonah ideally should love his enemy, but at a minimum, he should do what God has told him to do as far as his enemy was concerned. So verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, basically a tent, and he sat under it in the shade. This is a very hot, windy place, till he might see what would become of the city. So he decided to wait for the outcome, and he brooded, basically. He is sulking. But then we see God again. He has done his best to create a shelter for himself. And we already know what kind of man he's been. We already know what kind of things he's said. We know he's dramatic. And we know that God simply said, is it right for you to be angry? Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a plant. It's a special kind of plant, by the way. And made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery in the heat. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. You see how dynamic this relationship is? He's been all dramatic. He told God no. He finally said yes. He did what he was supposed to do. Then he was upset at the results. Told God, I told you so. He's being all dramatic and saying, why don't you just kill me? He goes out, builds himself a shelter so he can brood and wait for the outcome. And God said, your little shelter isn't good enough. I'm going to give you a shelter that comes from me. This plant is one that grows up very rapidly, and it has huge leaves. But the other thing that we also know is that that same plant is very fragile, and all it takes is a certain kind of worm to dig at its roots, and it dies just as quickly as it comes up. And actually, we happen to know that scientifically, and I don't know all of the places where this plant grows, but it seems as if Jonah is unfamiliar with this plant. He's grateful for the shade, but it's obvious he doesn't realize that this plant can die very easily. And so we see in verse 7, it says, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. So within a day, he got to see the benefit of this plant, and then the plant is gone. And then in verse 8, we see, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished what? Death for himself, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, is this a surprise? No. We've gotten to know this gentleman pretty well. Okay? I don't think he really wanted to die, although I have to admit, he did have him throw him overboard. But that's his response. He's hot. He's upset. And he said, I'd just rather die. Now, these last few verses, verses 9 through 11, are really ultimately the crux of the matter. Now we know the prophet and his calling. We know the prophet's temperament. We know his personality. We know that he knows God, and we know the sort of back and forth that he had with God. But now this is really where the crux of the matter is for me, for you, and for us today. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, this is after he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Remember what he said the first time. He says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? This is, I want you to understand, the creator of the universe. This is the one who knew Jonah before he was conceived and had a plan for him before he was born. And when Jonah is flailing about, physically or verbally, he says, is it right for you to be angry? And so now he asks him, as he makes a big fuss and says he wants to die, he simply says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. He hasn't changed. Tells God, yes, it is right for me to be angry. It's amazing some of the people that God chooses, right? So verse 10, and we're almost done. Isn't that beautiful? It says, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant. So this is telling us something. And this is actually that word pity. I don't know why they chose that. It's better translated compassion. And compassion means, of course, that you can feel or empathize with someone's calamity, difficulty, pain. And some definitions add in there the requirement that you also feel like you want to do something about it. Not just that you stand back with this big-heartedness, but that you literally feel enough about it that you'd want to do something about it if you could. You'd want to intervene. So not pity, as in, oh, you pitiful thing. It's compassion, feeling compelled to do something like God had compassion on Jonah, like God had compassion on Nineveh, and you'll see even more so in these last couple verses. So he tells God, yeah, it's right for me to be angry. Wow, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. Okay, so that's your answer. Verse 10, but the Lord said, and what do you imagine God says after somebody comes to him like that? He said, you had compassion on the plant for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. So you barely knew this plant. You didn't toil for this plant. You didn't spend time with this plant. You didn't nurture this plant up. You didn't have a connection with this plant. You benefited from the plant. But you had none of those reasons to be compassionate about this plant, and yet you did. And yet you, as a mere man, had this capacity. And so God goes on to say, and therefore, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Meaning they didn't know yet right from wrong. They were not old enough to make the decision for themselves. Why should they suffer? And then he says also, and much livestock. The bottom line, it's true for Jonah, and it's also true for us in many ways. God cares about things and people that we don't. He tells Jonah, you have this plant and you had the ability to have compassion on the plant so that you were angry that it died so quickly. If you can have compassion on that plant, then understand, why shouldn't I have compassion on Nineveh, that great city? And the beauty of the book of Jonah and the ultimate true benefit of the book of Jonah is right here. We said all of that to say this. Jonah, you had the ability in your limits of humanity, which we typically, you know, revolve in. In your limited view of the world, you had the ability to make some decisions about your immediate surroundings. And that's how we tend to make our decisions, based on the little bit that we know and have experienced. And so we make bold pronouncements and judgments, you know, emphatically, like you really know something. And you can be emphatically wrong, but nobody could tell you any different, even God at the time, so let alone me or somebody else, because you know you're right. But Jonah, what you didn't understand is that you thought it was merely about you and what you knew of Nineveh, and the fact that they were your enemies. But what you didn't know, which I knew, what you didn't consider, was that Nineveh isn't just some monolith of people that are your enemies. The folks that have done things that would make them your enemy are not the people that I am thinking of when I want them saved. But you wouldn't think of that. Guess what? I didn't need you to think of that. I just needed you to obey. I didn't need you to know everything. I just needed you to obey. God doesn't need us to know everything. He just needs us to obey. Sometimes he'll tell you a little something, but there will be many times where he will not. He's not going to tell you the whole story. He's not going to tell you there's 120,000 innocents in the city that you want to be destroyed. He's not going to tell you, I care about the livestock. Because for you, the plant was just protection. Utilitarian. For me, the plant, the livestock, the Ninevites, I created them. I also knew them before they were conceived. I also knew them before they were born. You've got a limited perspective. I've shared this before. God promised me when he called me that he would give me a panoramic view through the word, not just the simple view. And on the next reading of the Bible or studying of the Bible, he would give me a bird's eye view. Very different view. You're in your car, you're driving along. Oh my God, it looks terrible. Why am I stopped? Well, if you had a bird's eye view, you could see why. You could see what's really going on, and you might be grateful that you didn't keep going, because whatever's happened could have been you. When you have a bird's eye view, you can not just see people coming, but you can see people going, and you can have a perspective that somebody on the ground could never have. Even if they have a panoramic view, there's things you can see that they can't see. But the greatest view is God's eye view. Because then you can see the panorama, you can see all three dimensions, you can span time. When you can see this and that at the same time, you're spanning time. The people on the ground have to get there before they know what's happening there while they are here. When you can see from above, you literally can span time. This is what an advantage that God tends to have over us. We don't have to worry about those limits of time if we're simply obedient, though. And then finally, God said that he would give me a God's eye view. And I want you, hopefully, I hope you understand that when you study verses like these last couple verses, you start to get a sense for what a God's eye view is. You start to see the world, decisions, situations, the way God sees them. That's a challenge while being human, to have a God's eye view. But when you have a God's eye view, it's easier to be obedient, because you know that God's eye view spans time, space, It spans intentions. It spans eternally. And so when you have a God's eye view, then you mostly have a view of God. And you accept that he is God. He's not just someone that will withstand your little smart comments. He's not just someone that'll bail you out when you're going the wrong direction. He's not just someone to give you what you want when you want it or need it. That's not all that he is. He is all those things, and yet he's still the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, ever-present God. And so when you have a God's eye view, you look at Scripture differently. You look at it for its truth, and you look at it for the God in it. What does God have to say? Why did God give me this? What message does he have in here? We actually learn better when we have a God's eye view. We don't have a denomination's eye view. It's better than that. It's deeper than that. And so what we learn in the end from this book of Jonah is what I mentioned to you in the very beginning. And I want this in the end to be deep down inside of you. I want this to ring in your ear, just like the confession of faith. There are other examples. I chose Jonah because God told me to. But Jonah is a beautiful example and a crazy personality to add some flavor and spice to things. But Jonah is just an example of the fact that in life, it is about you. And it's not about you because it's bigger than you. And if you can embrace that, you'll be better off. I'm mindful of, I'm reminded of Adam and Eve. Eve first and then Adam. The fruit was there and they had all that they could ever want. Life was easy. There were no weeds. At least if there were weeds, there weren't nothing that was difficult to pull up for Adam. And Eve had everything she could ever want, but that one thing, of course, that she couldn't have, she had to have. And she was only thinking about whether or not she would surely die. She thought it was about her. Well, it was about her. But it was not about her because it was what? Bigger than her. She didn't think about the fact that all of us would be stuck in this flesh of sin because of her one act. Adam came along, wanted to satisfy his wife. If he had not given in, certainly God could have created from the same materials another wife if he wanted to. He didn't realize that if he fell into this same trap, that they would have kids and they would seal the fate of the rest of humanity. He didn't realize that he had all of our fates in his hand. It was about Adam. But it wasn't about Adam. Why? Because it was bigger than Adam. All he had to do was what? Obey. Keeps coming back to that. That's all he had to do. Why? Because God knows better. If you had a God's eye view, you look at that fruit differently. I'm also reminded of Joseph. You know about Joseph and the message called Love Your Haters. Yes, it was about Joseph and his special coat of many colors and the favoritism. And yes, Potiphar's wife. And yes, he handled that beautifully. And yes, in jail, he handled it great. And yes, when he went into the Pharaoh's house, he did everything the way he should. Yes, Joseph, it is about you. But it's not about you, because it was really God's way of making sure that his promise to Abraham could come true. Because had he not happened, had he not done that, had he not been there and curried favor and developed the plan as the minister of the country, the second in command, the Israelites, Jacob's children would have died in the famine. And so, Joseph, it is about you, But it's not about you, because the issue is far bigger than you. Solomon got to build the first temple for God so that God didn't have to live in tents. His father David was not allowed to because he had blood on his hands. And we know him as the wisest man that ever lived, because he told God, God said, you can have anything you want. He said, I want wisdom to lead your people. So God gave him the wisdom, but because he asked for wisdom, and that was so humble and beautiful, he also made him the wealthiest man that ever lived. But we happen to know that even though he was wise, he did not use his wisdom. And he went wayward, and he married folks that he shouldn't have, and he got caught up in material and power. And we know that Proverbs was written at his best, and Ecclesiastes was written at the end, when he's trying desperately to get you to not follow in his footsteps. And so Solomon, because he went wayward, that's how we ended up with a divided kingdom of Israel. That's how we ended up with the majority of the tribes of Israel not serving God. That's a big deal. That's a lot more than the Ninevites. And so, Solomon, it is about you. It is about your beautiful prayer to God. It is about your wonderful wisdom. But it's not about you. There were many people who suffered and who were wayward because you didn't step up to the plate. You didn't step up to the plate. And then Israel. Israel themselves, and this is Jonah's problem. Israel, it is about you because you are to be the light, the beacon upon the hill. It is about you because you're to be the vehicle to show people right and wrong. It is about you because you are to be the thing that draws people to God. It is about you because you are the vehicle through which God will send his son to be the savior of the entire world. It is about you. And yet, Israel, it's not about you. Because God sees Nineveh specifically, but he also sees Nineveh figuratively. He sees everyone else that are also his creation. Everyone else that he also truly loves. Everyone else that he also made in his image. And so, Israel, Jews, it is about you. But it's not about you, because it's bigger than you. So when we look at Peter in the New Testament, the leader of the early church, he had to gradually learn that, yes, Samaritans, half-breeds, can actually have God, can be saved. And through Cornelius, he learned that even the dreaded heathen, Gentiles, can be born again and be loved by God. So Israel, it's about you, but it's not, because it's far bigger than you. And so for us today, as far as the church is concerned, we can develop a very egocentric view, because it is about us. We are the bride of Christ. We are the vehicle for salvation for everyone that would listen to our voice. It is about us, but it's also not about us, because it's far bigger than us. And that's where the danger is. If we disproportionately invest in the vehicle itself, okay? If we focus on the building, if we focus only on the internally focused ministries that make us more comfortable, that give us programs, they give us counseling, they give us all the things that we need to be a comfortable body, okay? It is about the church, and yet it's not about the church, because it's bigger than the church. It's about God's vision, God's plan. And then finally, on an individual level, God has called you Jonah, God has called you Moses, God has called you Joseph, God has called you, Michael, Trina, Sherman, everyone else. He's called you and he has a plan for your life. And the question that God is asking is that if you say no, are you right in saying no? If you procrastinate, are you right in procrastinating? Even if you think you're right, what you don't understand is that there's someone who needs what you have. You have no idea that what you do today has an impact far beyond what you see. Far beyond what you see. What you fail to do today has an impact far beyond what you see. We tend to make our decisions based on what we think we know, not just the known, what we think we know. But when God tells you to do something, if he tells you to feed somebody, love somebody, visit somebody, take on a ministry, give that money, stop this, give that up, he knows why. You may not. You may never know. But you need to be all right with that. You need to be all right with that because you must fully embrace that it is about you. Because if you don't do what he told you to do, certain things can't happen. But it's not about you. Because it is and always will be bigger than you. And you should embrace that because the God that you serve, you're the servant, you're the clay, he's the potter, he's bigger than you. His plans are bigger than ours. But if you're going by your own plan, you're talking about a tiny little plan. Then okay, then it is about you and it is about you. And therefore it's not bigger than you. I will agree with you. I'll give you that all day long. If it's your plan, your desires, okay, then it is about you. You tired? It's about you. You think it should go in another direction? It's about you. You don't like the way this is going? You don't want to be a part of it? It's about you. No problem. Not enough people here. It's not exciting enough. It's about you. No problem. But God is saying, there are things you can't see. There are things you don't know. And so it is about you, and it's not about you, and some things will never be about you, but you must have compassion enough. You must have belief enough in the God that you say you serve so that if he tells you to do something, you're willing to do it because he deserves it. Not begrudgingly, not just to obey, but you want to do the right thing for the right reasons, with the right attitude and the right heart for the right reasons. This is what God is calling us to. Now, he's calling it with a sense of urgency. He's saying it with a sense of urgency, and I don't know all the reasons why. I can imagine, but I'm not going to try to get into conjecture that way. I do know the hour is late. I do know that we don't have a whole lot of time. I do know that the asteroids and meteorites are not a coincidence. Read the book of Revelation. Just read. Promise you. That's just the beginning. So, just remember, folks, it is about us because we need to step up to the plate and be who God created us to be, but it's not about us. So the nursing home is about us and it's not because it's bigger than us. Even what we see at the nursing home, the great outcomes, the great turnout, the great spirit, we can't, there are things beyond that that we don't know. We don't know the people that we influence there. We don't know the impact that that's going to have for others. It's bigger than that. That's why a few people can have a huge impact, because God is a multiplying God. God knows math. He knows algebra, trigonometry, geometry, calculus, advanced calculus. All those things are just ways for us to approximate the knowledge and the wisdom of God And we still don't scratch the surface. So I hope that you've learned something today. I hope that learning about Jonah for real has been edifying to you. I hope that it's pricking your heart. I hope that it's moving you so that your life will be different, so that your decisions will be different. I hope that it'll carry with you throughout the week and not just fizzle out by the evening. I hope that you realize the value of God stopping by and lovingly saying to us, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be selfish? Is it right for you to be rebellious? Is it right for you to be egocentric? Is it right for you to justify bigotry and narrow-mindedness through sometimes even the Bible? Is it right? And so if you want to be right, then that'll mean something to you. But if you're just going along to get along, then it probably won't. And I think, at least here, my hope is, and God's plan is, for us to want more than that.